We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And I will begin reading in verse 18. Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? Or how shall I illustrate it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Now this is a very solemn passage of Scripture, and one which would do well for those who have a profession of faith in Christ to take to heart, to read it, and to see what it is that the Lord is saying here. Now, the Lord, of course, as we know, taught in parables. And he said that he taught in parables so that those that see might see, and those that can't see would be blinded. And so it is with all of the preaching of the truth of God. It is a savor of life to some, and it's a savor of death to others. It is not that which can be received by the flesh. And although the flesh has a religious bent, and it is attracted to religious things. Now, he said that the kingdom of God was like a grain of mustard seed. Now, mustard seed is very small. You can't hardly see it at all. And it's hard to take one mustard seed and plant it. But the Lord said, it is like a grain of mustard seed when he talked about the kingdom of God. Is something that is very small, doesn't mean much at all if you just looked at it in the flesh, which a man took and cast it into his garden. Now, the Lord is speaking here, of course, in an illustrative way, and he's speaking about the kingdom of God being as a mustard seed, which is so small you can't hardly see it, and a man cast it into his garden. He didn't just throw it out into the beside the road somewhere, but he put it in a specific place. He put it in his garden, and it grew. And it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, what he's speaking about here is, I believe, an illustration of what the kingdom of God is. It's something that is insignificant insofar as men are concerned. It's something that they don't have any role in at all. But it's something that a man took and put in his garden. And of course, I believe he's speaking about the fact that it is his mustard seed and his garden. And he said, this is the kingdom of God. This is how it is. He said, I have taken it and I have planted it. It's mine. And it doesn't seem like much at all to men. But it grew. And where did it grow? It grew in his garden. Because he's the planter of it, and he owns the ground that he put it in. And that's where he put it. And it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. Now keep that in mind as we go further down here. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, I wouldn't call myself a baker, but I have messed around with making bread and various things. And a leavening agent, the most common leavening agent that is made used in bread making, of course, is yeast. And it doesn't take very much yeast to yield a great result. But it does take some yeast in order for it to, for bread to rise. You can put all the flour and stuff that you want to into a bowl, mix it up, but if you leave the yeast out, it's just going to be a block. It's not going to do anything. But that leavening agent of the yeast, when it's put in there, it causes it to expand. And that's what he's saying here. He said, this is like the kingdom of God. It's like leaven, which a woman, specifically a woman, because women were generally the ones who did the cooking. And so he's using that illustration. But keep in mind that it is the woman's yeast that she put in her bread that caused it to rise till the whole was leavened. Now, it doesn't take a sack full of leaven to make a loaf of bread. But it does take some. And the Lord takes that which seems insignificant to men, again, and he makes it to be something that is delightful, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, and then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now that's a sobering question. I dare say that it is a question that is so outside the realm of the thinking of the modern day in which we live, till most people don't even know that the question is asked or how the Lord answered it in the Scripture. Because if you listen to the predominant message that goes out into the world today, purporting itself to be what the Lord was teaching here, you would come to the conclusion it's almost impossible for somebody not to be saved. I mean, that's the when I hear some of this stuff that's going out under the guise of being called the preaching of the gospel. I mean, God just loves everybody so much and everybody in the world, and it just really doesn't make any difference what you really believe or whatever, as long as you're sincere and you really believe it and we're all working for the same thing and we're all patting one another on the back and everything's okay, and when we die we're all going to heaven. I mean, that's received message, is it not? I mean, you can have a lot of friends if you preach such a thing. People pat you on the back and say, "Man, that's great. You encouraged us. We're fired up. We're ready to go," and whatever. One said unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Now, just like when Nicodemus came to him, Nicodemus never got his question out, and the Lord told him something that was true. This man, whoever he was, he said, "Are there few that be saved?" And the Lord didn't specifically answer his question. He could have said yes, or he could have said no. He could have said maybe. He didn't say any of those things. When the man said, "Are there few that be saved?" He said, "Strive to enter in." Now, I believe that there are basically three kinds of people in the world when in considering spiritual things. There is the vast majority of people that don't have any concern whatsoever for spiritual things. They're content to go on the way of the world and enjoy the pleasures of the world, and they don't even have a thought. They just don't have a thought towards the things of God at all. The Lord, this question is, are there few that be saved? Now, that is has to be considered in a comparative sense. Few is a comparative number, is it not? I mean, compared to the number of people in Suwannee County, we're few. Is that not true? Now, compared to the people that normally meet here, we're not few. We're actually more than half. So we're not few in that sense. So few is a comparative number. And so the question that was asked, are there few that be saved, is asked, I believe, from the notion of that if there are not few that be saved, if the thought is there aren't few that be saved, then we're doing okay. Now keep in mind that this was likely a Jew that was asking him this. And so it was thought among the Jews that the Jews were going to be saved. Now, if you listen to a lot of folks today, you come to the conclusion that that is the case. I'm talking about natural people naturally born of Abraham's seed. Now, I believe all Israel shall be saved. But I believe you better understand who Israel is in the Scripture if you're going to say all Israel shall be saved. The Israel of God's not a political power. It's not a people born out of someone's loins. He is a Jew, which is one who is circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh. So all Israel shall indeed be saved. There is no question about it. But this man, being a Jew, he was actually asking, will all of the Jews be saved? Are there few of the Jews? Because he didn't have any mind to the notion that the Gentiles would be saved. I mean, That was just a given. They're all going to perish. There's no question about that. But I mean, among the Jews, are there few that can be saved? Or are we all just going to kind of be gathered in there? And the Lord said to him, strive to enter in. For many... Now, many is a comparative word also, is it not? But many is a different word than few. And there's a contrast in what the Lord said. Now, when you think of few, even though that might be comparative in the number, now, few could be one, but few could be millions. Because I believe few is millions in what the ultimate answer to this question is. The Lord said, or John said, that he saw a multitude, what, which no man could number. Now, I don't know how many that is. I don't think it's specific in that a man could calculate, well, what is the largest number that men could number and then figure out, well, it's got to be more than that. No, I think what John means is that it's a multitude that no man, if he stood there and he looked at them, he could ever possibly count them all. So it is a multitude. I don't know how many that is. It may be millions, it may be thousands, but you couldn't stand there and count them. Because it would be, you could go, I would dare say this, you could go to a football game at the University of Florida and you could read the statistics of how many people attended that game, but I would defy you to stand there and count them. You couldn't do it, could you? It would be a multitude which no man could number. It's just a large crowd of folks. How many it is, I don't have any idea. It's not up to... And the Lord basically is saying to this man, it doesn't matter if there's few or if there's many. He said, strive to enter in because I tell you that there are many that will say. Now, we don't know how many will be saved, but we do know that many will be lost. See, that's what he's saying here, is it not? The man said, are there few that be saved? He said, don't worry about the ones that how few is going to be saved. He said, many are going to be lost. That's the important matter here. He said, you don't need to be concerned about how many, how few is going to be saved. What you need to be concerned about is that you're not among those, the many that won't be. Now, he said, strive to enter in because many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, look at what he said there. Many will seek to enter in. I thought the Lord said, if you seek me, you shall find me. Did he not say that? He said, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given. That is a true thing. But he said, a father will not give to his children a stone if he asks bread. Remember whose garden it is. Those that seek Him shall find Him because they seek Him with all their heart. Now, there's three kinds of people. I got off the track there, but I'll back to it. There's three kinds of people in the earth. There's those that have no concern whatsoever for any of the things that I'm talking about here this morning. I mean, the last thing on their mind today when they got up was anything to do with the kingdom of God. That wasn't even on the radar. They was thinking about the lake, or they was thinking about where they could go to satisfy the lust of their flesh, or they had something in mind, or maybe they were going out today, they were going to work to make some money because they're wanting to get ahead in life, they want something. But there is a vast multitude of people in this world who have no consideration whatsoever of the Bible, the things of God, or anything else. They just go in their way. The Scripture speaks of them. It says, the simple pass on and are punished. They just go down the way. They don't have any idea. And they just going down to their destruction like pouring oil into a funnel. I mean, it just doom. Pouring something down a drain, just going down there. And they're fighting one another tooth and toenail to see who's the first one to get in there. But then there is a people. And this is a large number of people who have some concern for spiritual things. They're like those foolish virgins who, right along with the wise virgins, went to the wedding. But they had no oil for their lamps. Now, they had oil in their lamps. You couldn't look at them and say, well, these people are not prepared for the wedding, you see. They had a lamp and it was burning. All the virgins had lamps that were burning. But the foolish virgins didn't have any oil for their lamps when their lamp started to burn out. One of the most common things, this is the most common thing, and this is what the Lord says here, because He said many. He didn't say few. He didn't say there's going to be a few that's going to knock and not be able to enter in. He said there are many. Because this is a large number of people who are religious. They have some interest in spiritual things, insofar as the flesh can be interested in spiritual things. Now, we know that we have to be careful how we use these terms. The natural man is not spiritual. Okay? The natural man is the natural man. And there's not a part natural man and part spiritual man in the sense that some people are partly spiritual. That's not it. That's not the picture. Now, we know indeed that there is a measure of truth in the fact that even the children of God are flesh and we're spirit. And the spirit is willing, but the flesh is often weak. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the fact that a man is either born of the Spirit or he is not. He is either a spiritual creature or he is not. But there is a measure in which the natural man can be interested to a degree in spiritual things. And that runs the gamut of a lot of stuff. I mean, all types of religion. You get people that are interested in all kinds of religious things. Not just Christianity, but in our society, it would be safe to say that Christianity is the religion of choice, would it not? I mean, we look around us primarily among people that are religious, if you want to use that term, they would be considered Christians. I mean, we even have all these guys telling us that our nation is a Christian nation. There's many. You can't number them. They're out there. Many. And they are of the opinion that it is almost impossible not to be saved. All you got to do is just be sincere. Go along the way that is prescribed. Read the Bible. Go to church. Help the poor, the needy, and do some good things. Avoid most things that people would call bad. Be morally upright. Do good to your neighbor. And all of those things. And they go down that way. And we've got what they call mega churches today that are filled with people from head to foot that they're satisfied in what they're doing there because they're having spiritual needs met. When I say spiritual, I mean spiritual in a carnal sense, if you can grasp that. Because there's really only one spiritual truth, and that's that which is applied by the Spirit of God to a man when he comes to dwell within him. And so there is this vast, great number of people who, if you talk to them, they know about the Bible. They know what the gospel says. They're even interested in it from time to time. It waxes and wanes. You know, there sometimes, one of the things that I have noticed over time is that religious fervor comes in spurts. And a guy will get all fired up about, he'll go to some meeting and he'll get jived up and, buddy, he's on fire, you know, and everything's great. And he just, oh man, he's loving the Lord and he's worshiping God and he's doing all that. And then 6 months later you talk to him and he's, oh well, he said, you know, I got in there and I got saved and all that, but I don't need all that anymore. I realize that all that's not really what my life's about. I want to only live my life. And some have greater variations on that than others. Some, they just threw the whole thing off and just forget about it and go back to being, you couldn't tell them any different from the ones that have no concern about the things at all. But some people, they have kind of a nagging thing within them. They know there must be something to it, and they don't just totally cast it off, but they don't want to let it interfere with their life in any way. And so they go along that way, but they go to church often enough that they're kind of buoyed up in the way and say, well, everything must be all right because, buddy, I really love the service today. I mean, we really got into it, buddy, and we was, you know, shouting and praising and throwing our hands up there and all that, and man, everything was great. And we went along our way. These are the many. Now, one thing that is a true thing is that it is impossible for one man to look at another man and know whether or not he is a child of God. It cannot be done. You can't do it. You can't look at me. I can't look at you. And we can't say, well, buddy, he is a child of God. We don't know that. It's not for us to know. The Lord didn't say to this man, yes, there's few that will be saved. He said, there's many that will be lost. He said, strive to enter in. Because you see, the few, the many, are those that are religious. Many faithful religious people. Good people. Salt of the earth type people. Now, it would be terrible to think that any of them would possibly be lost, wouldn't it? I mean, if you'd have been a Jew and you looked at the Pharisees, they were incredulous when the Lord called these men vipers. They said, these are good men. What do you mean? How could that be? When the Lord said it's harder for a rich man to enter into, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, they said, what? People that have so much blessing from God, you mean they're not going to enter into the kingdom of God? And so there was three groups of people. There's the multitude that just don't have any concern. There's another multitude that are satisfied. They're spiritually satisfied. They've got what they need and everything's great and they've got a place in their life for the Lord. Isn't that nice? They got a place. They might even have a nice place built for him. A place where they can just go and they can just, whenever they get the notion strikes them, they can just go meet with the Lord when they want to. The Lord said, strive to enter in. But then there are some people that are afflicted. They're afflicted by the Spirit of God. And they find themselves to be like lepers who need cleansing. They find themselves to be those who are consumed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That they're not looking, they don't see these things as being something that is a part of their life that they'll make time for when they get ready. But rather, it's that which consumes their thought process. They strive to enter into the kingdom of God. They're not satisfied with where they're at. The gospel affects them. From the time they get up in the morning till the time they go to bed at night. And they lament the fact that they are no more spiritually minded than they are. Now the religious man, he's kind of taken with his own spirituality. He looks at it from time to time and says, yeah, I must be one of the children of God because look how spiritual I am. Look all these good things I'm doing and all this and where I've come from. I mean, he can tell you a testimony. Hey, it used to be this and it used to be that and now it's this. But you see, there are many that are in that way. But there are many whom the Lord said will perish. But there are few, I believe, comparatively, that enter into the kingdom of God because they are constrained by the work of the Spirit of God. And He has a continual working in them, showing them what they are by nature and giving them a dissatisfaction with what they see in themselves. And they think different from the world. They can't help it. Sometimes they wish they could just forget it and just fit in a little bit. You see, the man who is wrought upon by the Spirit of God, he's like a square peg in a round hole. In this world, he doesn't fit in. And he's wanting to fit in. He's not trying to cause problems. He just can't help it. Such is the work of the Spirit of God. The Lord said, strive to enter in. Because I'm telling you, there's many that are going to be saying, well, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? I mean, you taught in our midst. We listened to the gospel. We went to church every Sunday. We went to prayer meeting. I mean, we were right there. I mean, we went the extra mile and went to prayer meeting. I mean, We really sacrificed. I mean, we did some good stuff. And the Lord said, don't come around here with that with me. He said, this is my garden. And he says, I planted my seed. And he said, the sower went out to sow. Some seed fell on stony ground and it didn't do anything. Or some fell by the wayside and the birds picked it up. They stayed it. I mean, that was it. They didn't do anything. Some fell on stony ground. And it sprang up because it didn't have much root. It didn't take much and it sprang up. But in time, it withered away. Some got in a little better place and it grew up, but then it was in thorny ground and the thorns grew up and choked it out. But he said some of the seed fell on good ground. You see, the Lord's ground is good ground. And he plants his seed and it prospers according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, that we might not be as the multitude who would lodge in the branches of the great mustard plant. You see, the mustard plant, it grows up. Now, obviously, he must be speaking about some different kind of a mustard plant than we're aware of. But maybe it's more like collards. You know, collard bushes, they get up pretty high, and birds could roost in them sometimes, I guess. But that's not the place we want to be. It's just roosting in the limbs, is it? No, we want to be part of the plant. See, that's the thing. It's not to roost in the limbs, but be part of the plant. The Lord said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If any man abides in me,